Good morning.
Yes, it is good to be with you. It has been good to be here. Not the first time we've been here. Nevertheless, it is good to be with you all, and really enjoyed this morning. Enjoyed the worship, enjoyed just the time. The family atmosphere is really good. Again, thank you for inviting us. Thank you for allowing us to be here. For those of you who weren't at every session, allow me just a real quick recap in order to open the theme for today. The first thought was, why must we be changed? And the fact of the matter is, we must be changed because of the kingdom of God. At the end of the day, it is the kingdom of God that will stand and into which we will enter, if we have a right relationship with God. And Jesus calls the change that must take place so radical that he calls it a new birth. Paul talks about that change that must take place being so radical that you become a new creation. What that is placing your allegiance in King Jesus, trusting him, turning to him in repentance and faith. When you do that, according to Paul, as was mentioned earlier, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness, ruled by Satan, into the kingdom of God in his glorious light. At conversion, that transfer takes place. You don't feel it, you don't know it, you're not aware of it, but it took place. Which led to the second session, which was, what does a kingdom-oriented life look like? And we ran through a number of the characteristics of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, what it means to be oriented toward the kingdom, to live like someone who is in and will be fully in the kingdom. That was session two. Session three, which is today, believe it or not, is how does that transformation take place? What does that look like? What's it pointing towards? What is the end goal? How does that transformation take place? And for me, there is a really good example of what the groundwork is for that transformation, how it begins to happen in our own lives experientially, really, in a day-to-day basis. And if you want to, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And in order to talk about life today, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter, I got the wrong address down. The wrong address. Your comment about Sparky and addresses. Moses, where is that? There you go. Exodus 3. Thank you. Like I said at the very beginning of these talks, I am no expert. Mistakes will happen. Exodus 3. Thank you very much. Verse 3. There it is. Let's begin with verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. What I notice here that Moses did that I think is applicable to us. First of all, he noticed. He turned aside. Is that not what it says? And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Moses saw something happen to the point where he stopped and turned aside to pay attention to what was going on over there. What was the response of God? God says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God spoke. What do I mean by that? Two words: awareness and intentionality. Moses was aware something was happening over there, and with intention, he went and looked. God noticed his awareness, God noticed his intentionality, and God spoke. I am convinced that the transformation, call it sanctification, if you will, to go theological on me, that transformation that we are in the process of receiving, of living, begins with awareness. Where is God? And it begins with intentionality. I will go and see. How often are we so busy that we are unaware of what happens? How often do we, in hindsight, say, oh, that was God? I can't help but wonder, what would change if in the moment we said, oh, there's God, as opposed to in hindsight? Awareness and intentionality. I also see our transformation happening on two levels. Bear with me. I don't think it's heresy, so bear with me. Happens on two levels. The first is individual. There is a part we play as an individual in our transformation. The next is communal. We'll get to that. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. And I am right this time. It is John. I'm confident it is John. John chapter 15. This is a chapter that you all know, more than likely, backwards and forwards. You've read it many, many times. It makes sense to you. You understand it. What I want to talk about are some of the activities, some of the perspectives, some of the attitudes we can assume that will aid, that will assist in our transformation. This is what it means to be aware. This is what it means to be intentional. And there's one word. There's one word that I want to pull out of John 15. Let me read it for you. John 15, verse 1. And I'll read until verse 4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Two questions. What can you do if you are not abiding in Jesus? It's a one-word answer. Nothing. And when he says nothing, what he means is nothing. Not a thing. Zippo. Therefore, what does it mean to abide? What does that mean? How do you do that? What does that look like? Good question. Good question. The other thing I want to point out here is did you notice the purpose of pruning? What is the purpose of pruning? More fruit. Now, what does pruning look like? Ooh. It hurts. That branch gets lopped off, right? That branch disappears. It hurts. But what is the end result? More fruit. Point being, Point being, in your life, there more than likely will be pain. If you are a normal, average, Joe Blow human being, there will be pain. Pain that's inflicted upon you, intentionally, unintentionally. Pain that you walk through. Bear this in mind. That pain is what it means to prune. And when God prunes, greater fruit is the expected or the intended result. Don't let your pain go, I'm thinking in Spanish, take advantage of the pain. Let God do his thing. But what does it mean to abide? I think there are some hints that Jesus gives us in this very same passage. If you turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 7, this is what he says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. A part of what it means to abide is to meditate. Let my words abide in you. Take what I have said and reflect upon it. Make it a part of your life. Make it a part of your thinking. Make it a part of your study. May my words be a part of you. Let them sit and soak. Let those words just wash over you. Consider them. Think about them. Ponder them. Meditate upon them. I think a part of abiding is precisely that. Spending time with Jesus in his word. I think there is another clue. John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I wonder what it would look like if we were to take time, intentionally take time, to sit or to walk and reflect on God's, Jesus's love for you. What does that mean that Jesus loves me? Yes, it's a children's song, but it reflects a tremendous truth. Jesus loves me. What does that mean? Jesus says, abide in my love. Take time. Take time to reflect on Jesus's love for, Jesus loves me. He loves me. What does that mean? What does that look like? Do I fully understand it? Abide in me. Reflect on my word. Make my word a part of your life. Reflect on my love. What does my love for you look like in your life? A neat exercise to do is to stop for a few minutes, pull out a pen, and a pen is, it's about that long, and it's got this little thing in it that blue stuff comes out when you put it on a piece of paper. In the 21st century, can't assume things. That's what a pen is. Take a pen and pencil, or a pen and paper, take some time and say, okay, where do I see the love of Jesus in my life? And what did it look like? Whatever that might be. Jesus loved me so much, he gave me these children. Jesus loved me so much, he gave me this job. Jesus loved me so much, he provided for my food. He provided for my clothing. Jesus, whatever. Take the time to seriously and honestly be aware of what Jesus has done for you out of love through the course of your life. I can't help but wonder what that might produce, what might percolate to the top. That's another word that people don't understand, percolate. The percolator, you know what a percolator is for your coffee? What a 21st century, how bizarre. Oh, man. Another one, John 15 still, yes, it's still John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Yes, there is a portion of abiding that is called obedience. We obey, but we don't obey a slave master. We obey out of love. It's curious to me how Jesus connects those two. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you love me. The two go together. If you love me, you will obey me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask? Love and obey. Trust and obey. Obedience does form a part of abiding. Resting with, sitting with, conversing with, obeying the King, Jesus. Now we're changing books. 2 Peter. Come with me to 2 Peter. Towards the end of your Bible. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. He says this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One word pops out of that section to me. That is the word effort. Effort. No, not earning your salvation. By no means. No, not working to please God. Appease God, I should say. But making every effort to see that these qualities are a part of my life. I am aware, and with intentionality, I am seeking to make these qualities a part of my everyday life. Transformation through the regular, everyday, common experiences of life. Yes, that is how we are transformed. Yes, that is how God is at work in our life. When we have a conflict with our neighbor, when we have a conflict with our wife, yes, those do happen. When we have an issue at work, when we have an issue in the home, when we have an issue with strangers. Through the trials of everyday experiences, God transforms us. Through loving others and everyday experiences, God transforms us. Yesterday, something weird happened. It was amazing. I was scratching my head as it was happening. God, what are you doing here? It was bizarre. I was in my car. Abe was with me. We were going to get gas for my car. And, you know, you're supposed to just wand it. And the thing says, go, pick your nozzle. Did that. When it was all done, it said, pay the cashier. What? Pay the cashier? I thought I just did. So we were getting, I thought, it's an anomaly. Let's just go. And Abe said, no, let me go ask. Let me just go check. So he went in to check. And the lady behind the counter was, shall we say, frazzled, as these children were seeking to buy some goodies with this credit card, and the card kept bringing up unapproved, unapproved, unapproved. So Abe and I walk in, not sure what's going on. Did we pay? Did we not pay? Well, what's going on? And the lady behind the counter is getting a little upset. I'll be with you in a minute. I'll be with you in a minute. It's fine. We just want to ask. Children got done. We walked up. She said, no, you pay here. But I thought I just did. No, something wrong with the machine. But that's okay. I'll pay for you. No. If I owe, I pay. So we paid cash. And the whole time I'm thinking, this is weird. What's going on here? So we leave there. We go get a cup of coffee. While I'm buying a cup of coffee, while Abe is buying me a cup of coffee, thank you, Abe. I go to buy a shirt from the coffee shop. Black Hawk, right down here. Right down here. I go to buy a shirt. Pick the shirt up, put it on the counter, pull out my wallet. Where is my card? This is getting weirder. Where did I leave my card? I'm not freaking out. A phone call, you nullify the card, it's okay. Abe says, well, I wonder if it's back at the gas station. Well, that could be. Okay, let's go. So we get our coffee, get in the car, go back to the gas station. Abe walks in. I walk in. And there she is, and she sees me, and she points at me. And I said, you have something for me? Yes, I do. And she had my card. She had my card. The whole time I'm thinking, what's going on here? This is weird. This is unusual. And we have our coffee, and she said, where'd you get that? Oh, down here. Oh, I'll get it after work. No, they close at 4. So what does Abe do? Goes to the coffee shop, buys her a cup of coffee, and comes back. No big deal. No big deal. Guaranteed, it made her day. Right? Guaranteed, well, maybe not guaranteed, pretty confident, she's never seen that kind of love expressed in that kind of a chaotic, weird situation. What was going on? One thing, the love of God. Nothing more. Two old geezers out getting gas, and this thing just kind of explodes and goes chaotic. Do we explode? Do we get angry? Do we get huffy and puffy? Do we rail on her? No. No, it's okay. No, you're not paying for me. I'm paying. We love you enough to buy you just a simple cup of coffee. And to top it all off, Black Hawk said it was on the house. Transformation, the love of God expressed to us and through us, happens in everyday, run-of-the-mill experiences of life. Question, do we see it? Are we aware? Do we say, I will turn aside and pay attention? Or do we say, I got someplace to go? What's our reaction? Now, am I saying that everybody needs to, be slow and... No. We're all different. What I am saying is, in your uniqueness, pay attention. Be aware. And when you pick that up, when that enters your radar, be intentional about finding out what's going on. Does that make sense? Matthew 6. Another way God works at transforming us. Matthew 6, verse 9. And yes, it is Matthew. This is what he says. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there's another text that says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Point being, prayer. The simple role of prayer in our life. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Two points to point out here. One, he says, when you, singular, go into your closet, he doesn't mean your broom closet. When you go into your prayer room, when you go into your little place of silence, when you go into your little place of solitude, pray like this. Don't pray like the Gentiles, pray like this. So there is individual prayer. Here, this prayer, this disciples' prayer, how does it begin, in the plural or the singular? It's the plural. What does he say? Our. Our. The role of individual prayer in our own solitude, and the role of corporate prayer as a community, where we as a community say, Our Father. The role of prayer. Prayer will change us. It will change us as we express our desires to God. And then again, at the very end of chapter 6, verse 33, this is what he says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The desire of a kingdom-oriented life is to do the will of the Father, to seek his kingdom and to seek his righteousness. Not my kingdom, not my glory, not my image, but his. That in and of itself is tough. That one is tough. Because we have a tendency to love ourselves. Let's just be honest. We have a tendency to love ourselves. But God says, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Desire life in the kingdom. Now, all of those are ways that we are transformed individually, as a person, as an individual. But there is also a way that we are transformed that is communal. That's on the community level. And no, I don't mean living in a commune. We're talking about life in the church. Let me show you what I mean. Ephesians, the great book of Ephesians, which talks about the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Okay, bear with me. We're going to walk through this, okay? Notice what God did to the church. He gave to the church gifts. These are not titles. These are not positions. This is not authority. These are gifts. But people have the gifts. The gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. That all sound familiar to you? That sound familiar to you? In this church, believe it or not, there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are shepherds, and there are teachers. These are gifts that God gave to his church. All right? Don't get hung up on the word apostle. I hear that word apostle, what I think of is a visionary. When I hear the word apostle, I think of a one who is sent. The person who says, that's where we should be going. Okay? And the prophet is the one who has that unique relationship with God. And they have the ability to look at Scripture and say, this is what God is saying. The prophets tend to have very few friends. The evangelists we're familiar with, the shepherd is a pastor, and the teacher is someone who teaches, obviously. These are gifts given to the church. Here's my question. Why? Why did God give these gifts to the church? What did you say? Okay. Give them to the body for a purpose. Okay? Hear me out. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Point being, they are not the ones doing all the work. They are the ones equipping the body, the saints in the body, to do the work of ministry. Does that make sense? But it doesn't stop there. There's another reason for building up the body, that the body would grow until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Here it is, to mature manhood, womanhood, personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers exist to build up the body of Christ so that everyone in the body of Christ is transformed into the fullness of Jesus. That, soter, is the purpose of the church. To help each and every one of you become more like Jesus. Do you understand the depth of that? It's not only an individual pursuit. It's a corporate pursuit. We as the body of Christ want to be built up. We as the body of Christ want to become more and more like Jesus. As a body and individually. What's the phrase? As the sea rises, so do all the boats. The whole purpose of these gifts, and again, they're not titles. There's no authority. There's no power. This is a gift. The purpose of the gift is that each and every one of you would be more like Jesus. You're not alone. It is an individual pursuit. Yes, we experience life individually, but we also experience life communally, as a community. A couple months ago, I took a course in diving. I'm an instructor, a diving instructor. And the course that I took was called Tech 40, which allows you to go to 40 meters and allows you to breathe other things besides air. So you can breathe nitrox, helium, those kind of things, which means you can go below 40 meters, which is recreational level. What I found fascinating about this, yes, it is life and death. Yes, don't get me wrong. Yes, it's life and death. Is the way they taught me. I think the church has a lot to learn. Here's what I mean. My instructor gave me a ton of material that I had to read and fill out stuff and fill out forms, plan a dive. So you had to know how deep you're going to go, how long you're going to be there, how much air was needed, what was your air consumption at that depth. You need to have extra air just in case. You'd have your decompression air, then you have your spare bottle. So I was carrying four tanks. All of that was theory, okay? And we sat at the table and we worked through the theory. He made sure I understood it. I understood it. I could do the math. I could figure out the dive plan. I could do all of that. We looked at the equipment, checked all the equipment. We made sure we had the right percentage of air versus oxygen versus nitrogen, blah, blah, blah. Theory. Guess what happened next? Bloop. Into the water you go, 30 meters, 40 meters, checking the dive plan. There was a point where I was tootling along. I mean, there was exercise I had to do. I was tootling along, and all of a sudden, it was really hard to breathe. I had a hard time breathing. What's going on here? I checked my gauges. I have air. What's going on? So I pulled out my auxiliary hose, stuck it in my mouth, and was fine. Come to find out, my instructor turned my air off. He was behind me, He turned my air off, didn't tell me, turned my air off with one thing. How are you going to react? You're at 17 meters. We're at 17 meters, multiplied by 3, a meter's a yard. We're at 17 meters. His question was, are you going to bolt? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle this? I was fine. Pulled it out, took it in, took a breath. Oh, got to turn the valve on. Okay, now we're breathing. It was fine. I had to apply what I had been taught. Folks, we have the theory. We have the theory. We have a pretty good idea what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We have a pretty good idea of what it means to exemplify kingdom values and principles in life. Question, are we applying it? Are we doing it? Is it a part of our life? And hear me, in community. Do we see each other as someone who can help me exude those principles in life? Do you view yourself as someone who can help somebody else exhibit those kingdom principles in life? Or we only view ourselves as individuals? It is a community project. Those gifts exist for a reason. And the reason is that you in community would grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of the church in that way? The person sitting next to you as someone who can help you be more like Jesus Christ? Galatians. I will close with this verse. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this. Galatians 4, verse 18. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That, my friends, is the goal. That Christ would be formed in you. You as who you are. You are unique. God made you unique. But in your uniqueness, being more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul was in pain because he wanted to see Christ be formed in them. It is an individual project. Transformation is something we do. There is effort that we put in to be aware, to be intentional. It is also a communal project where we as a community, with the giftings that we have, equip each other so that Christ would be formed in each one of us. Guaranteed, Christ will not be fully formed in each one of us by the time we reach the end of life. That's an impossibility. However, crossing that little line, taking that last breath, you will be exactly like Christ. The task in front of us, the project in front of us, the joy in front of us is that as we go through life with all its ups and downs, all the ins and outs, through all of that, we become more and more like Jesus. In the things that we think, say, and do. May we be like Christ. May he be formed in us. And with that, I can say I am done. I have finished my course. No, not the whole course. But this course. I have finished. Again, thank you. My prayer has been for a while now, for a couple months, that God would say to you, you, plural, what you needed to hear. Not necessarily what I wanted to say, but what you needed to hear. I hope that's been the case. God bless you.